All glory to God.
Let me just bless you. Let me just bless you.
Why not, brother?
Yes. Thank you, Father, that you brought Mike back home. Hallelujah. He was born here and he's come back.
Hallelujah.
He knows where he belongs. Hallelujah. So thank you, Father, that he is one of us. We thank you, Father, praise that Jesus. In God's kingdom, when we give ourselves to you, surrender, we are one. Amen. As part of the family. And it's a real reality, God. I feel closer to Mike than I do to my own brother, because we're one in spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would fill his heart with a new compassion for the people here tonight, that he would be alert to what you want him to share tonight. Mm-hmm. I know he's prepared well, but Lord, you're going to shape, because he's got so much to share. We could be here all night. And so, God, I pray you'd shape the thoughts that need to be shared with this particular wonderful congregation of people here tonight, as we come and listen to what you've got to share with us. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen, brother. Thank you. Well, it is wonderful to be here. Praise God. Lovely to see all you people there. Good. 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 Yes, we have been blessed. Just one correction. I was born in Durban, South Africa. My father was born in Havelock on the South Island, and so I'll come back to the roots. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to just read very quickly a portion from the last chapter in Mark chapter 16, and just the last two verses there. Mark 16 and verses 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them as the disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now listen carefully to this part. And they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord confirmed the word with signs following. There was a missionary who was preaching his heart out in one of the islands. And night after night, as he preached to the locals, it's a true story, nothing seemed to happen. It didn't seem to be any move of the Spirit. And he was pretty frustrated. He came back to his little bungalow at night and he says, God, he opened the Word and he found that portion of the book of Mark. And he said, Lord, you said you would confirm your Word with signs following. I've been preaching night after night and I don't see the signs following. What has gone wrong, Lord? And it's just as if the Lord just answered from heaven and said, you're not expecting it. And that was a gentle rebuke to him. So he said, all right, Lord, that's a challenge. He went out the next night and he quoted that scripture. And he said, tonight, we are going to see signs following the preaching of the word. That night, the head man of the island was converted, and the whole island came to the Lord. Tonight, I've said that to say this. Tonight, I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to speak into your lives and trust the Spirit of God will do the ministering, and we will see, as you anticipate and expect, we will see signs following the preaching of the word. Now believe that. Speak it into being. And say, Lord, for this person sitting next to me, this person I've invited along tonight, I don't think they really know the Lord. Lord, I'm praying for them. So as I speak and as I preach, will you be listening, but also praying. Praying for this one and praying for that one. And say, Lord, let that word sink deep down into their hearts. That's just the introduction. The Bible tells us that Ahab, the king of Israel did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that ever lived before him. That's a sad, sad statement. It comes from 1 Kings 16:33. You check it out. He did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than all the other kings. He married that wicked woman Jezebel, who had 400 prophets of Baal, another 450, and then another 400 prophets of the grove. This was a recipe for destruction. And it was at this time in history, about 900 years before Christ, that a prophet walked onto the scene by the name of Elijah. And if you have your Bibles, you may like to follow, because I'm going to read a portion of Scripture that we all know the story, but I'm going to read it, and I'm going to just break it down as I go through the message. It comes from 1 Kings and chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to look at verse 19 and following. 1 Kings 18, verse 19 and following. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, said Elijah. If God is going to be the God that you're going to trust, I'm going to prove to you that the God you're serving is not the God that will deliver you. So we're going to have a duel. We're going to have this great contest on top of Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the prophets and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Maybe God's coming to you right now this evening and saying the same thing to you. How long? How long? How long are you going to just sit on the fence? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal and the prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let us choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay the wood on the fire on the altar. And I will dress the bullock that you give me, and lay it on the wood, and I'll put no fire underneath. I will put no fire underneath. Brother, all right? All right, we're in verse 23. Elijah said, I will put no fire underneath the sacrifice. And call ye on the name of the Lord your God and your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord the God that answers by fire. Let him be the God. And the people said, as well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. Verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar, and they cut themselves with lancets, and the blood rushed out. And Elijah decided to have a little bit of sport here. He said, hey, cry a little bit louder. Maybe your God's gone to sleep. Maybe he's on holiday. Cry a little louder. Verse 28. Listen, maybe we just close in prayer. I mean, not close in prayer, but just let's just wait on the Lord. I feel there's a spirit of distraction. The devil is trying to just take away something from us. Lord, I just pray that you would bind anything that is not of God right now. That the Spirit of the Lord would just come and bring peace, bring tranquility, and Lord, bind any distraction. And we rebuke you, Satan, who's trying to distract. We rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. And we pray that we may have a blessed time tonight, that your spirit would do the ministry. in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 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 So cry a little bit louder. Maybe your God's gone to sleep. And they cried aloud. They cut themselves with knives. And it came to pass when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was no answer. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And they came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench right around that altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water. And they poured the water on the sacrifice. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. The water ran right around the trench. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said unto the Lord God of Israel, it is known this day, God of Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire fell. Then the fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones, and licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces before God. As for the reading of that word. Tonight I want to talk about Elijah's altar. Israel had lapsed into sin, and God raised up the prophet Elijah to come and to challenge them to come back to God. I remember reading once, and I jotted it down. I thought it was good. I thought it was good. The people of Israel did not backslide overnight. It was a slow digression into apostasy, slowly but surely. And I read this and I wrote it down. Listen, the enemy is not the enemy without, but rather the compromise within. And I thought, that's good, that's good. The enemy is not the enemy without, it's the compromise within. And slowly but surely, men and women, Christians, tend to compromise. Just a little. Until slowly but surely, they become cool and then cold. Before they know where they are, they're backslidden. And this is what had happened to Israel, the people of God. And in verse 30 of this chapter, we read, and all the people came near unto him, and Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. It was broken down. And tonight, as we look at Elijah's altar, I think when I think in terms of altars, I think in terms of sacrifice. And I think the first thing we need to do as we rebuild these altars in our own lives is the altar of personal commitment. Is your all on the altar? And only you can answer that. Is your all on the altar tonight? I remember when my wife and I were newly married, we went up to the mountains and to one of the hotels up there, and it was beautiful. We went with a young Christian brother of ours. We decided before breakfast we would go out into the pine trees and go and have a wonderful time with the Lord. It was fresh, it was beautiful. We walked down there and the birds were in the trees. The turtle doves were cooing. It was beautiful. We could smell the freshness of the aroma of the pine needles. And we began to pray. We all went our ways. And we said, look, we'll be back in 25 minutes, half an hour. My wife and I came back together. Where's our friend? He was nowhere to be seen. And then there in a bit of the distance, we saw a pair of legs running down the side of the slope of the hill. And he came back. He said, he said, I'm sorry, I was late. He said, you know, I got on top of that mountain and I took my shoes off. I felt so close to God that I went and gathered a whole lot of little stones and I built an altar and I put myself on that altar and I dedicated my life to God. I've never forgotten that. And Elijah built again the altar of the Lord. Is broken down. Maybe God tonight is speaking to you that you've never really surrendered all to God. Your all is not necessarily on the altar. You are operating perhaps from a half-surrendered life. And you need to repair that altar. You say, God, someone said the trouble with a living sacrifice, it's always trying to crawl off the altar. And I think that's so true. So true. We need to repair the altar of the Lord that is broken down. And I think tonight, in terms of altars, that altar of personal sacrifice is so important. You can come to a conference like this, you can get blessed, you can hear speakers, and you can rejoice and sing the songs. But your all may not be on the altar. Maybe God is saying tonight, you need to rebuild that altar. Maybe the nettles, the stones, the thorns have choked the altar. Busyness of life has choked it out. You just become too busy. Too busy for each other. I think of the altar also of husband and wife relationships. And you know, I talk about that often. The altar of husband and wife relationships. Elijah built again the altar that was fallen down. And as I speak to people about their marriage relationship, I'm reminded of a verse tucked away there in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 18, 21 and 22, it says this, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Now I want to tell you what I thought. You know, men generally are slow learners. It took me 26 years to learn this. It really did. That I thought that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing means if you find a woman, you get married to her, you found a good thing. Whilst that's true, I lived to learn that finding a wife is more than getting married to a woman. See, getting married to a woman is the experience of your wedding day. But finding a wife is the experience of a lifetime. I want to say in this congregation, even here this evening, there are men and women who may have been married for 50 years, have never found each other. They never really found each other. They are not divorced, but they kind of seem to be divorced in spirit. There's no personal intimacy. There's no closeness. The husband is hard. He's stubborn. The wife thinks she knows it all. She's a hen pecker and she keeps on picking and picking and picking. And the relationship, you know, is not what it should be. Your marriage is not glorifying God. And you know it. And God says tonight, be an Elijah and repair again the altar of the Lord that is broken down. I often preach about the three R's. The R for religion can be Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Christianity, Roman Catholicism, whatever, Judaism. No religion on earth will save. Then we come to the second R. It's the R of repentance. Unless you go through the R of repentance, You cannot come to the third R. And the third R is an R for a relationship. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, all things become new. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a relationship. A relationship. And so, even in this whole area of husband-wife relationships, we need to rebuild some altars. It's no good listening, as I said this morning, about the dried peaches. You can hear all the messages and everything and say, yes, Lord, I know that's speaking to me, but go out from here and still do nothing about it. And this is something that took me 60 years to find out. I'm going to tell you in 10 seconds. It took me 60 years. I tell you, men are slow learners. I really mean that. Took me 60 years to find out. This is what all of us, as starry-eyed youth, we all tend to be attracted to strength. Samson, the strong man, and David killing Goliath, and we're attracted to strength. But it took me 60 years to discover that God is attracted to weakness. Man, that's a great revelation. That's a great revelation. You know what? Sometimes we need to repent of our strength. Because you see, it's when we are weak, his strength comes through in our time of weakness. And for you to rebuild an altar, sometimes some of us here need to repent of our strength. Need to repent of our Pharisaical. We need to come to the place of God. And Elijah built again the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There's a world famous preacher. He preaches on Radio Rema. He preaches all over the world. His wife wrote a book. And in this book, she said, we were both committed Christians. But I want to tell you a secret about our lives. And I'm quoting. She says, during this increasingly stressful time, my husband was always busy, rushing off here, rushing off there, preaching here, preaching here. During this busy, busy time, all I could think about was my misery. Here I was, a Christian woman married to a wonderful Christian, a renowned preacher, teacher, minister of the word, and I was miserable in my marriage. I felt he'd married his ministry instead of marrying me. As a result, I let my house go to pot. I let my kids fend for themselves. I didn't go anywhere or talk to anyone. I just stayed at home and moped and felt sorry for myself. During this tense time, she says, if you can quite imagine it, we still had our Monday night Bible studies in our home. We kept inviting people to come and share God's love with us. But as our kids would often ask, why should these other people want what you two guys have got? You're no different from the people down the street who don't even know God. In fact, our neighbors are probably kinder and more loving to each other than you guys are. And that hurt. Yes, I knew it was the truth. That's what a Christian woman, a well-known Christian woman and a well-known Christian preacher, that's what his wife wrote. Maybe they needed to rebuild some altars that had fallen down. Too busy in life. And it was, what was her name? Corrie ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll keep you busy. Ain't that the truth? The devil can't make you bad, he'll keep you busy. And so perhaps some of us tonight need to find our wives, need to find our husbands in a very real way. Need to come to the place where we humbly ask the Lord's forgiveness. As our brother was teaching us here to bless our wives, to impart a blessing into their lives. rebuild that altar of intimacy. Intimacy is more than sex. It's emotional intimacy. It's social intimacy. It's spiritual intimacy. It's intellectual intimacy. There's a number of facets of intimacy that we need to rebuild. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here who needs to rebuild an altar of family devotions. Family devotions. Where you need to be the prophet, priest, and king in the home, as Graham just referred to this evening. Where you take the word of God and your children, your people see you as the shepherd of their home and not the minister of the railway track. They see you as the shepherd and you lead them in prayer. You impart blessings into their lives. You read the word of God together. You become the prophet, priest, and king, as I referred to. I spoke to a man once. I said, how are you going in becoming a good priest in the home? Do you pray with your wife? Do you read the Bible to her? He said, what? He said, that's the blind leading the blind. I said, well, you better educate your ignorance, because one day God is going to ask you to give an account of your stewardship. The blind leading the blind, he says. He thought that would exonerate him. Hey, brother, you need to rebuild that altar. It's fallen down. The nettles, the weeds, and the thorns have choked the altar. And Elijah built again the altar of the Lord. It was broken down. Verse 32. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. He dug a trench right around that altar. I was preaching his message, a similar message like this, and one day in the States, a man stood up and he said, brother, he said, when you said dig a trench around that altar, and you developed it, and you said, maybe there's someone here tonight that has always decided he's going to do something about it. But the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You just never got around to doing it. And maybe tonight God wants you to build a trench right around that altar of commitment and say, God, I stand in the middle of this. I'm going to keep my word. I am going to do something about it. If I'm speaking to someone here tonight and you know your wife is feeling hurt, because the husband is not really being the priest and the loving brother in the home that he should be. Maybe it's the other way around. As I said this morning, I was counseling a couple, and this man said, man, he said, my wife is like a woodpecker. She's all featherhead sticking up. She's always on my case. Man, blunting that beak. You may need to rebuild that altar. Nothing can be changed until it is faced. And when it is faced, dig a trench right around that altar and say, God, I stand on my commitment. Tonight, I am going to go home and I am going to rebuild that altar. I'm going to ask my husband to please forgive me for being such a nagger. My, man, I counseled one fellow man. He was an Indian brother, and he said to me, he said, brother, I want to tell you what the problem is with my wife. I said, what's it, brother? He says, she's got a doctor's degree in nagging. Woodpecker. Hey, maybe you need to rebuild that altar. Maybe you need to repent and say, my God, when a husband and wife really surrender to Christ, they give up trying to conquer each other. Have you built that altar? And verse 33 and 34 goes like this. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood, and he said, fill four barrels with water, and he poured it on the sacrifice. You know how they did it in Old Testament times? They would put the wood in order on the altar. They would cut the beast up And the same way that the beast stood when it was alive, they would put it back in order on the wood that is in order on the altar. The hindquarters, then the rib cage, and then the head on top. And that went on top of the wood that was in order on the altar. You see, our God is a God of order. And if the fire is to fall in any one of our lives as individuals and as a community, we have to not only rebuild our altars, we have to make sure we dig a trench right around that and say, God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and nothing is going to deter me. Tonight I may feel the tug of the Lord in my heart, but God, is very easy for me to not to dig a trench around that and go away and then the troubles of life, before long I forget it. And then we need to be in order. Husbands need to be in order. God has ordained you to be the head and not the tail. Wives to be in order. To be in order in the church. To be in order in the community. We need to be men and women of integrity and uprightness of heart. Yes, Lord. I want order in the government, order in the church, order in the home, order in my own life. Get my priorities right. Need to come under the covering of God. And as I come under the covering of God, I cover my family. And when you come, now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Bringing yourself under the covering of God breaks the power of Satan in your life and brings you under the blessings of God. There needs to be order. And he put the wood in order on the altar. God is a God of order. Verse 34 of this chapter. Fill 4 barrels of water. Pour it on the sacrifice. Do it the second time. And do it the second time. Water is a symbol of cleansing, of purification, washing of the water by the word. And we need to constantly refresh ourselves. Do it the first time. Do it the second time. Get into fellowship with God. Get your Bible. Read the word. My wife and I read the word of God every single day of our lives to each other. She reads, I read, I read, she reads, etc. And in the nighttime, we read the word. Never a day goes by without us reading that word, blessing each other, my laying my hands on my wife's head and blessing her in the name of the Lord. Blessing her, imparting a blessing upon my little bride. Jesus, may she walk in righteousness. May she be fulfilled and her hands be blessed today, Lord. Oh, glory to God. We need to be priests in the home. We need to do that. Some of you may say, God, I mean, I've left it for 50 years. I've left it for 25 years. I've never done that. Well, you know what? It's never too late to do right. Never. Never too late to do right. All you've got to do is repent of your strength and your stubbornness and say, God, I don't know how to do it. Please, Lord, my family has left the home. I never did it while my children were in the home. I was carnal. I didn't know. I don't even pray with my wife. Hey, God is saying in Elijah, build again the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And when you acknowledge your weakness and say, God, please help me. Please help me, Lord, to be what you want me to be. And God does something in a person's life. Do it the first time. Do it the second. Do it the third time. Never stop pressing into Christ. Never stop loving your wife. Never stop blessing your wife and blessing your husband. If you ever stop to thank him for all the years that he's worked, say, darling, thank you for supporting me all these years. I appreciate that, love. He'll purr like a lion. Don't know where the lions purr, but he'll purr. He'll purr. Instead of being a woodpecker. In verse 37, Then Elijah lifted his voice and he said, verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." I want you to hear me. And when I read those words, a verse popped into mind coming from John chapter 9, verse 31. And it says this, "Now we know that the Lord heareth not sinners, but if any man will be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him God heareth. Hear me, O Lord." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for the person who's a man or a woman of integrity. He wants to show his arm strong in your life. Hear me, O Lord. I love you. I know I've failed up. I know, God, I haven't been an Elijah in my home. God, will you please help me? Help me, Lord, to do what I know is right. And Elijah built again that altar. It was broken down. So hear me now, O Lord, hear me. And then Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Hear me, O Lord. If there's anyone here this evening who's harboring secret sin, there's no such thing as secret sin in the sight of God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for the man. He's looking for the teenager. He's looking for the young man, the young woman. He's looking for the old man, the old woman. He's looking for men and women who are upright in heart and have a heart of sincerity and integrity. He wants to reveal himself strong to you. And maybe God is knocking at your door. Maybe he's saying, "Hey, your prayer life isn't what it should be. Your devotion isn't what it should be. Your relationship to your husband or your wife and to your children is not what it should be." Perhaps we need to humble ourselves. Say, "Oh God, tonight I'm digging a trench right around my commitment. And I'm going to build that altar, Lord. I'm going to build that altar with your strength. I'm going to go away from this place a renewed man with a renewed zeal, a renewed determination to do what God says." And it doesn't depend upon your shout a little bit louder. Maybe your God's gone to sleep. No. It's not how loud we shout. God's looking for the heart. "For the man, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." What does he see? Does he see a heart that is totally dedicated and committed? You know, the arrow that is to reach heaven must come from a bow that is fully bent. And if we're not fully bent, God can't do much with you. That's why he couldn't do much with the Pharisees. They couldn't bend. Maybe you need to have some resilience in your soul and bend a little too. Sometimes my wife says to me, so you were wrong, eh? I said, "Well, I suppose so." She said, "There you go again. Now just say, I was wrong. Don't say, I suppose so." I said, "Well, yeah, you may be right." No, not "you may be right." No, just say, "I was wrong. Sorry, darling." See, I'm not looking at her when I look this way when I talk. Holiness has been described as the landing strip for the anointing. Holiness has been described as the landing strip for the anointing. And if we want the fire to fall, There was that old revival song that I've heard in tent meetings for years. Fire, 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 fall on me. Hey man, if we want the fire to fall like happened here in Elijah's time, it's only going to happen when men and women rebuild altars, get their lives in order, be men and women of integrity. They dig a trench right around their commitment and say, yes, Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to let a day go by without my getting it right. I'm getting older. I'm perhaps getting more stubborn. But God, I am going to build an altar tonight. Hallelujah. Elijah repaired the altar. And don't let the devil tell you it's too late. It's hopeless. You'll never be able. No. The devil will tell you that. He'll try and tell you that. I said, I think this morning, whatever. If things are right, there will be a result. If a thing is wrong, there'll be a consequence. But you know what? When you acknowledge it, and you name it, and you claim it, you say, Lord, that's what it is. You see, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. He was wrestling. What is your name? You know what the problem was? Jacob couldn't own his name because his name meant conniver, supplanter. You're a twister. You stole your brother's birthright. You're a conniver. You're a cheat. That's your name. Now own it. Own it. He couldn't own his name. And he wrestled. And there are a lot of people, right, maybe even here tonight, you don't want to own your name. But when he eventually owned his name, what he was, God changed his name and made it Israel. When you own your name, when you own your guilt, God will change your name and become the landing strip for the anointing. Oh, glory. Absolutely. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So when the altars had been repaired, the trenches had been dug, the wood had been put in order on the altar, and the barrels of water had been filled, not only the first time, but the second time or the third time. And the prayer that went up to heaven like an arrow from a bow that is fully bent, oh Lord, hear me, from a heart of integrity and uprightness. The Bible says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and licked up the dust and the wood and everything. And revival came and the people fell on their faces before God. There was a revival at Mount Carmel. God worked it through Elijah. The Bible tells us there's another Elijah that is going to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the children, of the sons, especially the sons, to their fathers. The heart of the fathers to their children. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In this room tonight, God is speaking to some of you that you need to humble yourself before your son. Not so much your daughter. Yeah, your daughter perhaps needs a bit of it as well. But your relationship with your son has not been what God said it should have been. And there has been a curse that's been hanging in the aisles of your life. Because you haven't done it God's way. Now, you know what you can do tonight? You can come afterwards and punch me on the nose. Yeah. Or you can say, I don't like it, Brother Mike Gorry. He's a South African. He thinks he knows how to play rugby. You can do what you like. But I want to tell you that if you will face it tonight, when the children of Israel were bitten by serpents in the wilderness, God says to Moses, go and make a brazen serpent, a big brass snake, and put him on a stick and hold him up and let everyone look at it. And those who look to that serpent will be healed of their snake bite. And then we read in the New Testament, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's referring to Christ being lifted up on the cross. And I always wrestled with that. I said, Lord, how come you say, as Moses lifted up the serpent, and it kind of typifies Christ on the cross? If it said, as Moses lifted up a dove on a stick, it would be right. If it says that Moses lifted up a lamb on the stick, it would be right. But a serpent, that stands for Satan. And the Lord says, no, that's right. The serpent. Because I want you to face your serpent. The thing that's bitten you, the thing that's caused the problem in your life, you have to face your serpent. Unless you face the thing that bit you, you'll never be healed of snake bite. You'll never be healed. And maybe you've been too stubborn. Maybe that relationship between you and your wife has been fractured for years because you've been too stubborn. You won't learn. You won't say sorry. And I said it in one of the earlier sessions of mine, but some of you may not have heard that, so I think it bears repetition. Dr. James Dobson, many of you know, focused on the family, and he was talking to a man who was the head of Youth for Christ. And then he left that and became a president of a Bible college in America. And about 3 minutes before the end of the program, Dr. Dobson says to this man, he said, tell me, what would you like to share with our listeners? There's probably thousands and thousands of people listening to this program right now. What would you like to share with our listeners that would leave a lasting impression in their minds and help to drug-proof their children and let them grow up sound, secure people? He said, I'll tell you. And this is what he said. He said, I found out that when a husband and a wife, a mother and father in the home, demonstrate demonstrative love, touching, hugging, kissing, holding hands, affirming one another, blessing one another, on an ongoing way, do it the first time. Do it the second time, and do it the third time, and let them see that in an ongoing way in your family. The children see it day after day after day. There's hardly enough dumb things that you can do to make your children go off the rails. And I say, amen, amen. Now, is it seen in your home? Do your children see that? Do they hear you compliment mommy for the wonderful meal she's cooked? Isn't mommy clever? Isn't she good? Man, let's give her a clap. Yes, amen. Bless all these women here. Bless all you mothers here. I want to tell you something. Men are hard but brittle. Women are soft but tough. You like it? That's good. That's to get the ladies on my side. Amen. 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 Then the fire fell when we had done these things. And if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and listen, turn from their wicked ways. We are waiting for the world to repent. God's waiting for the church to repent. He's waiting for men and women who name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity, to get down on their hands and knees and begin to rebuild altars in their lives, dig trenches around their commitments, and start to get their lives in order and say, oh God, please help me. I know I fouled it up. Man, there's lots of things in my life that I know I have not done. I've left undone those things. God, will you help me? Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I will heal their marriage. I'll heal their church. I'll heal their relationship. The fire will fall. But we have to build altars. We have to face our serpent. We have to say, oh God, be merciful to me. I know their things. Now let me say this. My daughter, my firstborn daughter, is 43 years of age. 43 years of age. When she was about 25, she stood up in the church in South Africa. Now I want you to listen to this. And she said this: I always pray this prayer. Lord, just listen to the words, so simple. Lord, if there's anything in my life that displeases you, please reveal it to me and help me to get it out of my life. Should I repeat that prayer? Lord, if there's anything in my life that displeases you, please reveal it to me and help me to get it out of my life. And if you're bold enough to pray that prayer tonight, I know that I know that I know God is going to answer by fire. If you're prepared to face your failures, face your serpent, build your altars, dig a trench, and do it God's way, God will come through for you and begin to bless you, and you'll praise God for the day that you came and heard Elijah's altar and God spoke to your heart and said, it's time to rebuild some altars that have fallen down. I'd like every one of you to stand. All of you stand, if you don't mind. Just as a moment of prayer, a moment of asking the Lord to ask of us. A time of reflection and introspection. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. This is a token, this is a symbol of your commitment and what you want to show God. Listen carefully. There are those of you here tonight who can humbly but proudly say, honestly before God, I know I've attended to my altars, and I know, as far as I know, my heart is open before God. And I'm walking in obedience to God. My life is right with God. I know that I know it is. There's no hidden agendas. There's no hidden sin. There's no area. No, I'm not talking about ultimate perfection. But I'm talking about where we are right now. The light that you've received. And you know that you know you've repaired your altars. And you're walking in obedience to God. And all is well with your soul. I'm not saying there's not more revelation. Of course there is for all of us. If that's you, just quietly sit down. God knows your heart. Sit down if you really know that's right. Don't say, oh no, that's a bit arrogant. No. Be proud to say, yes, Lord, I know. As far as I know in my walk with you, my heart is right. Then just gently sit down. And 99% of the congregation are standing tonight. And we're going to just wait on God right now. I don't want any words of prophecy or anything. I just want it to be a time of quiet introspection, where you know why you're standing. You know what area the Lord has spoken to you about. You're going to say, God, you're attracted to weakness. And tonight, God, I come with the broken pieces. And I say, God, help me to rebuild those altars. And I believe that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And as I said earlier on, when you agree with Satan, you empower him to disempower you. But when you agree with God, you empower him to empower you. And so I want each one of you who are standing here tonight just to quietly name that thing and be determined to say, God, tonight I'm going to not only build an altar, but I'm going to dig a trench right around that thing. And you are going to touch my life, my family, everything from now onwards. And I believe that you're going to do it. Will you just pray that in your heart? Pray that in your heart. Name it, be specific, and say, God, help me in this area. And let's trust God to work a miracle in your life. Everyone just praying before God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want the fire to fall. And tonight we come in humility. Say, God, begin that fire in me. You do a work for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, I don't always do this. I don't always do this, but I feel led of the Lord. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your uprightness. I don't always do this. But as I have said, and the Word says, there are two ways in which we resist and overpower Satan. That's the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now listen carefully. We're going to have a time of ministry. If anyone wants to come up here, and leaders and that come up, you want specific prayer, we'll have a time just lining up here. Those of you who want to come and just pray specifically for something, and others, elders and brethren, loved ones and leaders would come and support and pray. Maybe you need prayer yourself. But if there's anyone here tonight, and you'll know who you are, that God is saying, I want you to go and give a testimony. I want you to stand in front of these people. You don't have to hang out all the dirty washing, unless God tells you to. But to say, you know, God spoke to me tonight about this area in my life. You come up here, and what you say will mean so much to those other people sitting out there, and it'll touch someone's heart that maybe they wouldn't have been touched by any other way. But when your testimony came forth, it had a power to break a stronghold in their lives. So now, just wait on God. You'll know who you are. There may be one or two or three of you. You'll know who you are. We'll make it brief. Because right now your heart is pumping hard. And if you feel your heart is really racing, and your heart is sort of like in your mouth, and you think, God, I know I've got to say something. I've got to say, please help me. Help me, Lord. Then you come at you. You come at you, and you give a testimony, and you see what it does in people's lives. Let's just wait on God. Wait on God. And I'm not going to plead. I'm not going to keep on keeping on. You know who you are. If there's anyone here today who knows, God, I know I need to just say a few words of testimony for God. He's touched my heart. Then you come out here. Yeah? Just wait on God. Christians praying. Just praying. It's a moment of silence before God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.